مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam, Saying of the Final Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, number 17. Recite Salat upon me abundantly. Indeed, your recitation of Salat is a means of purity for you. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
Hazrat, I've got one question to ask from you. Is it sunnah to give dowry? If it is there any fixed amount for it? Please guide in the light of Sharia.
The final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam gave dowry to his beloved princess, the lady of paradise, Sayyida Fatima Zahra radiyallahu anha. So giving dowry is a sunnah. And when you talk about its quantity or limits, then there is no set limit for it. As in, it is necessary and mandatory to give at least this much. Having said that, if some parents gave no dowry at all to their daughter, even then the marriage will be valid. It is a sunnah. One should give it. And it should not be beyond the norms of the society either. A general observation suggests that it is widely practiced in our society. One should definitely give dowry. And it should be according to one's own capacity. The side of the groom cannot demand for it, that you must give this or that, etc. There are formal meetings conducted for this. And it gets decided that one has to give so and so in dowry. So these kind of commitments, which are so-called by force, at times also end up being very dangerous. Let's take an example that the groom side demanded for certain things in dowry. And now the bride side fulfilled their demands and gave demanded items of dowry. And the reason why they give it is if they don't, then the groom side will trouble their daughter. And they would malign them, call them stingy and miserly, etc. In a nutshell, they gave it to save themselves from their evil. So in this case, where one has to save the daughter from this very evil, ensuring that the daughter does not face a divorce, so giving dowry due to this will not make the giver of dowry a sinner, but those who take the dowry will become sinful by demanding for it. Because dowry is given to the daughter, not to the son. Now, if a person gives dowry to his daughter and sent the dowry to his son-in-law's house, the owner of the dowry is his daughter, not his son-in-law. So they ask things for themselves, as in give this, give refrigerator, give a high-tech television, etc. So one shouldn't do this. This normally happens in marriages. If the daughter asks for something to her dad, then it's a different matter. It's between the daughter and the father. No ruling will apply here.
Would you also like to address daughters, whether they should demand from their parents or they should not, in case there isn't any pressure from in-laws? What should be their behavior in this relation? Sometimes parents cannot afford, and daughters, they have their own demands. Especially for a father, it becomes very difficult to manage finances in order to fulfill his daughter's wish. So what sort of behavior daughters should have when it comes to demand? Should they be too demanding? Or they should also keep their parents' capacity in mind?
Yes, that's also right. You've also got a point there. It is generally seen that daughters comparatively know more about their mothers.
Okay.
How much jewelry does mother have? How much time is left for the mother to live? They have an idea about these things. In most cases, I hope I've made my point clear. So this is perhaps why a daughter would demand, but as I said, what ruling would apply here? Now it also depends on the situation. For example, if the daughter adopts a hurtful conduct,
right.
Now this would be sinful. You see, when kids insist upon their demands, Now, we can't generally rule out that kids shouldn't be asking for anything from their parents whatsoever.
Yes.
Now, as for other people who use her belongings, there's no harm in it, as it is a widely accepted permissible norm. However, one cannot sell the dowry belongings of the bride and usurp the money, because owner of dowry is the daughter.
Her use as per norm would be only fair use, using her belongings in a way that she does not mind, whereas sometimes her things are used in a way that hurts her, but being daughter-in-law in that house stops her to say something.
Like the sister-in-law needs to go somewhere, so she'll use her jewelry and other things. So it would also perhaps be the case that many belongings of her would also get mixed up. So it's obvious that acting against Sharia will make one sinful. So what a person needs to be mindful of over here is that he does not go outside the scope of the permissible norms that are prevalent in the family. So permissible norms must be followed. Now let's say, if sister-in-law or mother-in-law sat or lied on the bride's bed, now although it was in the dowry of the bride, but mother-in-law lied on it because she wasn't feeling well, and there's no dispute or problem between them either. In these cases, there's no harm in such use. Now if one goes to the extent of selling the bride's bed, thinking that its value is more and then we will replace it with a cheaper one, this is impermissible. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Received one question, and it is asked that, in summer, due to hot weather, I cannot sleep well, and lack of sleep affects my health, and as a result, I cannot wake up for Salat al-Fajr. What should be done? I would like to add something more to what has already been asked. Due to lack of sleep, those people, they go to work next morning, they cannot perform their duty well, they feel dizzy during their job. If that person did not have good sleep at night due to hot weather, or maybe due to load shedding, now, having heard these scenarios, how would you address these issues?
Actually, one should have a sense of importance. I was in Mina in 1980. It was for Fajr Salah. I was tired from the whole night, and then I didn't have any tent either. In other words, I was under the open sky. So, I thought, what should I do now? I had requested the other Hadis who were there that, I'm going to lie down, but please wake me up for Fajr Salah. Everyone said okay. But my heart wasn't at peace. I got up and sat down. Then, I did offer my Fajr Salah. Now after that came the second night of my stay in Mina. And I thought to myself that there's no reliable person over here, no one wakes me up for Fajr. So what I did then, there was a great shortage of water back then, I'm talking about 1980. So what I did was that I sat against a pillar with its support, because I knew that due to this I won't fall deep sleep and I'll wake up in case I do fall asleep. So I sat the entire night with a bottle of water that I'll perform wudu with it. I kept it behind me. Right? Now Fajr time started. You do get a bit of an idea. People start walking around, you see some activity, which indicates that it's time for Fajr. So the time of Fajr started. So nonetheless, I performed wudu and offered salah in those circumstances. I'm mentioning all this just to highlight what sense of importance is. It should be such that a person loses his sleep and becomes tense. You know, when there's a situation when there is someone who's reliable and you know that he'll wake you up, then you can sleep peacefully. Nowadays I put alarms on, but in those days, things weren't like today. Even ring on mobile phones wake up people nowadays. So a person should make such an arrangement to offer salah. Now you tell me that you couldn't go sleep all night long. You've been twisting and turning and you've got a flight in the morning. And you have to arrive at the airport before the Azana Fajr. What will you do? Will you miss the flight? Saying that I was really sleepy. You will lose your sleep. You will fear that you will miss the flight if you oversleep, and due to this fear, you won't even be able to go sleep. You see? Sayyiduna Hafidh Millat Maulana Abdul Aziz Rahimahullah gave a beautiful example. Imagine there's a splendid room full of every sort of luxury which you are given at night to sleep. And you are told that in this room you have every sort of luxury, but one snake was seen in it. It's hidden somewhere in this room. What do you think? Will you be able to go sleep? In such a luxurious, comfortable, splendid room that is full of luxuries. The snake will not let you go sleep. In fact, just thinking about the snake will not let you go sleep. And when it comes to Fajr Salah, you don't care at all for it. As in, if a person misses Fajr Salah deliberately, who knows how many snakes will enwrap him? What intense fire will surround him? How many scorpions will start stinging that person? You don't care about this at all? A snake which we are not even sure about, that whether it is around us or not, whether it will bite us or not, but just thinking about it makes us lose our sleep. Once a news came in the newspapers that there may be a snake in the aircraft. This is a long time ago. So all the passengers were taken out of the plane and a thorough search for the snake was carried out. Whilst doing so, they sprayed snake killer sprays all around and other preventive measures and protocols were also carried out. As long as the dead snake was not found and taken out of the plane, no passenger was allowed to board the plane. So, we are scared of this very snake which we can somehow control and overcome. It is possible a person can somehow fight it and escape its danger and save his life. But aren't you afraid of the snakes of the grave where there is no way to escape? If it comes, then there is no spray or anything that a person can use to get rid of them, nor can one fight them. There is no sense of fear from it. Very unfortunate. People miss their salah, they don't care. Not a single bit. Anyhow, electricity cut down is indeed troublesome. Not being able to sleep does create a problem in offering salah. However, if you have its sense of importance, then earlier you couldn't go to sleep due to power failure. Now you will lose your sleep out of the fear of missing salah. The person who has its sense of importance wouldn't fall asleep. True sense of importance. Masjid was built overnight by passionate individuals of faith. But the heart is spiritually ill so much that we couldn't become salah offering in years. May Allah guide us and enable us to offer our salah.
Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Brother Uthman is asking a question about Sayyidina Uthman Ghani radiallahu an. Can you please mention an account of his great generosity? And please also mention what lesson can we learn from his seerah?
Sayyidina Abdul Rahman bin Khabbab radiallahu an narrates that I was present in the court of the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was encouraging the honorable companions for Jaishul Usra, meaning the Battle of Tabuk. Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu an stood up and said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, I take the responsibility of 100 camels along with his pack saddles and other relevant provisions. Then the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam encouraged the honorable companions again. Then Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu stood up again and humbly said that, O Messenger of Allah, I take the responsibility of presenting 200 camels along with all the provisions. The beloved of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam encouraged the companions again. Upon which Uthman ibn Affan said, Ya Rasulullah, I accept the responsibility of 300 camels along with all the provisions. The narrator of this incident remarks that I saw that the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam came down the pulpit and said twice, whatever Uthman does from today onwards, there is no account, i.e. questioning on him. Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan Naimi rahimahullah writes regarding this in Maratul Manajih, volume 8, page number 395. Be mindful that this was just his announcement. When the time of giving came, the third caliph of Islam, the leader of believers, the possessor of two noors, our master, Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu an, gave 950 camels, 50 horses and 1,000 gold coins. Then at a later stage, he radiyallahu an, gave further 10,000 gold coins. Mufti Sa further remarks, remember that Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu an pledged for 100 in his first announcement, and in his second announcement, he pledged for another 200, and in his third announcement, he pledged for another 300, totaling to a pledge of 600 camels altogether. All of Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu an is filled with a trait like generosity. His generosity is an exemplary one. He radiallahu an is known as a very generous individual, and rightly so. Every Sahabi was generous, but his generosity is especially known all around. Alongside generosity, his modesty is also very famous and an example for us. 18th Al-Hajj is the date of the martyrdom of the third caliph of Islam, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu an.
صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah is regarding the five daily prayers. It is generally observed that for Zuhr prayer, people normally offer 10 rak'ahs, 4 in Asr, 5 in Maghrib, and 9 in Isha. This is a practice which is generally observed. Please shed some light on this ever so important subject.
Right, in this, the four sunnahs offered before the fara'id of Asr Salah are also sunnah. One should offer them. They're sunnah ghair muqada. One should offer them. It has extra virtues. And the rak'ahs of nawafil that are offered in Zuhr Salah, 2 nawafil right at the end. Offering them is also an act of reward. Offering the nawafil that have been mentioned in a hadith are more rewarding. It is permissible for one to offer the nawafil as well, provided that it's not a forbidden time or there is no other prohibition in it. However, the nawafil that have been mentioned in a hadith, that are mansus, whose excellences have been mentioned in a hadith, offering them is more rewardful. Those that were offered by the Prophet and then he encouraged us over them as well, are more superior and rewarding. One is that we do something ourselves, and then another thing the Prophet ﷺ tells us to do, there's a difference in them. Now, these nawafil that are specific with the five daily salahs, they are proven through a hadith. You would find them being mentioned in the blessed a hadith. So one should offer them. Like in Maghrib, there are 3 faraid and 2 sunnahs. And thereafter, a person should offer at least 2 nawafil. And offering 4 is even better, as it will then become awwabin, salah of those who repent. It carries many virtues. Similarly, in Isha, the sunnahs offered before the faraid are called sunnat-e qabliya. They are sunnah ghair muqada. These 2 shall be offered. Their excellences to offer them as well. Similarly, the 2 nawafil after sunnahs and 2 nawafil after witr salah should also be offered. May Allah give us the ability. We should offer them. We normally spend so much time in useless conversation. We will realize about it only after passing away. Right now we're heedless. We don't realize it. As we are alive in this moment in time, we don't appreciate and realize it at all. Only if we can value our salah. Sayyiduna Imam Muhammad bin Sirin, rahimahullah, says, if I'm given a choice to choose between 2 rak'ah salah and paradise, then I will choose 2 rak'ah of salah. Because 2 rak'ah of salah carries the pleasure of Allah Almighty, whereas the choice of paradise carries my own pleasure. These were the mindsets of our noble elders, which are now confined only to books. As for us, we've gone so lazy that we don't even offer fard salah. And those who do, they don't with congregation. And even the one who does offer with congregation, you won't see the passion of acquiring the first row or the primary takbir. They will take their time on their way to the masjid. They're not bothered how many rak'ahs have been missed, and in case salam has been performed, they have no sense of remorse or any worry at all for missing the jamaat. They're not bothered whether or not they wake up for fajr. They miss their salah, they don't care or have any feeling at all. They don't feel even in the slightest that, oh, I missed my salah. I missed my jama'at. Nothing. This is the state of those who do offer salah. What would be the state of those who don't offer salah at all? They are lost in the glitter of this world. May Allah grant us all the passion to offer salah properly.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
How is it to say, no one knows what is in one's heart or thoughts other than Allah?
No one independently knows what is inside other person's heart besides Allah Almighty. This is correct. However, has Allah Almighty given the knowledge of what is inside a person's heart to someone else or not? This is a separate topic. Indeed, Allah Almighty granted His chosen people like prophets and then through the medium of the prophets to His chosen awliya. He grants this authority to whomsoever He wills and they become aware of the state of the hearts. In fact, Satan also inculcates whispers in the heart. What would you do of that? Now let's say you have a true intention that you will offer tahajjud today and you haven't told anyone. and it happened to be that you ended up even missing Fajr Salah. Now, who made you fall prey to heedlessness here? It is Satan, isn't it? This suggests that Satan came to know that intention for Tahajjud was made and he said that I won't let it happen. So, the evil thoughts and evil whispers instilled in a person's heart are by none other than Satan the Accursed. He stops us from pious deeds, he spoils our intentions. And I don't know why certain people fall prey to this very notion that no one can know about the state of the heart besides Allah, it is impossible. So we should refrain from having such mindset. Being persistent upon this ideology is wrong. Allah Almighty grants this knowledge to whomsoever He wills. And then, they come to know about the state of heart. The belief of Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahimahullah was faith refreshing. He says that Sari Arsh Par, meaning that even above the heavens is your traversing. Allah gave you the knowledge of there as well. And Dil-e Farsh, meaning that inside the earth, whatever is therein, Allah Almighty granted you the knowledge of all that as well. Malakut o mulk mein koi shay, meaning everything that exists in this world, all the creation. Malakut o mulk mein koi shay nahi jo ke tujh pe aya nahi. Meaning that, O Messenger of Allah, Allah Almighty has made all these things apparent for you. You're witnessing all this. There's a narration on the authority of Sayyiduna Bazar ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who says that I was present in Masjid-e-Mina in the court of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. One Ansari and one Saqafi came in the court of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam and said salam, and then they said, Ya Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa sallam, we have come in your court to ask you about something. The Holy Prophet said, if you say, shall I tell you that what have you come to ask me about? And if you want, I won't say anything, and you may ask me. They said, Ya Rasulullah, please tell us. To which he responded, you have come so that you may ask about the intention of leaving your house and going to Baitul Haram, i.e. you ask about the intention for leaving your house and going to Al-Masjid Al-Haram, and that what reward it carries for you. You want to ask about this? And about offering 2 rak'ah salah after tawaf, that what reward is there for you in it, and then the sa'i between Safa and Marwa, that what reward is there for you in it, and about the wukuf of Arafah, that what reward is there for you in it, and the rami of Jimar, that what reward is there for you in it, and about sacrificing an animal, and what reward is there for you in it, and along with this tawaf-e ifaza, i.e. tawaful ziyara. In other words, you have come to me to ask me about the details of Hajj. Before he could ask these questions to the Prophet ﷺ, he ﷺ mentioned them himself. If this is not knowing the states of heart, then what is knowing the states of heart? It further states that person humbly said that I swear by the one who sent the Holy Prophet ﷺ with truth, that I came with this very intention that I ask about these things from you. Right? As in whatever you said is the truth, I came for these very questions. The Holy Prophet replied, when you leave your home with the intention of visiting Baitul Haram, i.e. Al-Masjid Al-Haram. Baitul Haram doesn't refer to the actual Masjid Al-Haram here. It refers to the Holy Kaaba, not Masjid Al-Haram. So when you leave your home with the intention of visiting Baitul Haram, meaning the Holy Kaaba, then there will be a hasana, meaning one good deed upon every setting of foot of your camel and upon lifting of every foot of your camel. And your sin will be forgiven. And the 2 rak'ahs after the tawaf, which are wajibu tawaf, are such like if there is a slave amongst the children of Ismail, i.e. there is an Arab slave, and you get the reward of freeing him up. And performing sa'i between Safa and Marwa, the sa'i of Safa and Marwa is like freeing up 70 slaves. Right? Reward of freeing up 70 slaves for the sa'i of Safa and Marwa. And as for the day of the wukuf of Arafah, Allah Almighty casts special mercy upon the sky of the world. And He Almighty observes pride over you before the malaika, i.e. the angels, and says that my bondsmen have come from far and wide with disheveled hair in the hope of obtaining my mercy. If your sins are equal to the number of
sand particles or raindrops or foam of the ocean. I will forgive them all. O my people, go back, you have been forgiven, and also him whom you intercede for. Meaning that you have been forgiven, but even he is forgiven for whom you intercede. And in regards to the Rami of Jamara, meaning stoning Satan, upon every stone such a Kabira sin, meaning a major sin, will be forgiven, that is destructive. So that is forgiven. And sacrificing the animal is hoarding of provisions for you in the court of Allah. And for shaving the head, in exchange of every hair, one hasana, meaning one good deed, will be recorded, and one sin will be forgiven. And after this, the matter of the tawaf of the holy Kaaba is that you are performing tawaf and you have no sin. One angel will come, and between both your shoulders he will place his hand and say that perform actions in the future and in the past, in your previous life, whatever was there, whatever was committed, has been forgiven. In open, clear words, this eminent rank of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alaihi wasallam has beautifully been mentioned, as the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam told him about all the questions that he had in his heart before he spoke. So it was Allah Almighty who granted the power of knowing the matter of the heart. There are certain narrations in which you find these kinds of words that he doesn't know this or he doesn't know that. The meaning there is that he doesn't know without Allah granting the knowledge for it. That's what it means. If you understand this very concept and principle, that whatever the knowledge of unseen the honorable prophets possess, and through their medium the blessed awliya, it is by the grant of Allah. They shall end the dispute. And this is what our belief is. If one says that someone has knowledge regarding something, without Allah granting it, then he'll become a disbeliever. He won't be a Muslim anymore. We believe that it is by the grant of Allah. There's no dispute or difference in it. For no reason, people fall prey to whispers. Don't do this. Don't carry whispers. We believe in paradise, don't we? Right? Have you seen paradise yourself? Did your forefathers see it and told you about it? Paradise is ghaib, unseen. It is of a belief. If someone denies it or even says that I don't know whether paradise exists or not, I haven't seen it, then he'll become a disbeliever. Believing in the unseen is important. Yu'minuna bil ghaib, they believe in the unseen. This is regarding us, the believers. We believe in the unseen. Who told us about it? Was it told directly by Allah? Allah's beloved alayhi salatu wasalam told us. Listening from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the Sahaba alayhim wa ridwan disseminated it ahead to the extent that honorable scholars recorded it in the books, and we came to know that paradise exists. Hell exists. Bridge of Sirat exists. All this is unseen. So many things of the unseen are known, but by the grant of Allah. So remove all these whispers. And don't argue with anyone either. The problem is that we don't have enough information and then get confused. Associate yourselves only with the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah, those who are devotees of the Prophet. If you have any confusion, then contact Darul Ifta Ahlul Sunnah. Why wander here and there? If you ask someone who's misguided himself, he will misguide you as well instead of resolving your confusion. That's why don't ask such people. The religious environment of Dawat-e-Islami, subhanallah, it is a very big blessing of Allah for us. Just hold firm upon to it, yagdar gir o muhkam gir. Hold upon one door firmly and remain firm upon it. Leaving Dawat-e-Islami, don't go anywhere. No matter what happens, don't leave it. Be attached with Dawat-e-Islami such that if someone drags us out, we'll be shredded into pieces, but won't leave Dawat-e-Islami. This is just an example to explain. Staying in Dawat-e-Islami will inshallah protect our iman, Allah willing. Even if we fall prey to any whisper, we have Darul Ifta Ahlus Sunnah for our guidance, to guide us. Alhamdulillah, we have numerous ulama, scholars in Dawat-e-Islami, and these are those scholars who possess good beliefs. They believe in all the prophets, all the sahaba, all the Ahlul Bayt, all the blessed awliya. They don't deny any of the sahaba. MashaAllah, they possess wonderful beliefs, and we all will inshallah enter paradise behind the Prophet. We are of the Holy Prophet and paradise is of the Holy Prophet. In the garden of paradise, the Holy Prophet will enter with a smile, which will result in the showering of the flowers of mercy which we will collect. Insha'Allahul Kareem. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakira, madani muzakira.